Dr. Jonathan L. Smith is the Church Strong Team Director at Texas Baptist and has pastored churches in Texas for over 35 years. He is the author of PAVE, New Paths for Church Growth, and State Church Revitalization Strategy for Texas Baptist. Dr. Smith holds degrees from Houston Baptist University, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and a doctorate from Church Revitalization from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I won't tell you what baseball team he roots for, so that you can continue to like him, but we are so blessed to have Dr. Smith with us. Thank you so much for joining us. Appreciate you. All right.
It's the Houston Astros, so y'all can, the door's back there, I guess, if you want to leave, it's fine. So ethics not a big thing for me. I get it. Yeah. I've heard all the jokes. Those are like 10 years old. Find the new joke, Dr. Creamer. So let me just start by, I'm preaching from the floor this morning because I injured myself yesterday. I wish I could say it was from, you know, like playing basketball or doing something important, but I injured myself stepping out of a bus. So there's that. That's what happens when you're 85. So I look good for 85, don't I? Yeah. Hey, let's pray. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can gather here in this place today, and we are constantly in awe of your goodness. We are constantly in awe of your grace. God, we are so grateful and thankful that though it was painful and hard, that you endured the cross. And in doing so, Lord, you sacrificed yourself once and for all as a savior of the world so that we could not only have the joy of eternal life, but God, that we could have peace now and joy now and faithfulness now and happy moments now. So, Father, we're just grateful today above everything else for the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we look into your holy word this morning, I pray, God, that you will guide our thoughts and guide our way. I pray for these students. I'm so thankful, Father, that they are here today seeking you as they seek higher education. For we know that everything we would study is ultimately something that you have created. So we're grateful that we have the opportunity to study a creator God who is still creating this day. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As there is an absolute truth that I believe in, that a mingled mind leads to a mangled life. A mingled mind leads to a mangled life. Let me explain what I mean with an illustration. Now, this is just good old-fashioned tap water, because that's what you buy when you buy 7-Eleven water, in case you didn't know, bought it across the street. This is just regular water. When you're thirsty, it sure tastes good. This is two-cycle engine oil, okay? And so right now there's a certain purity about this water, right? It can nourish me in ways that are incredible, how God created the body. And if we can't go that long without water, right? This is also a really amazing tool that I don't know a whole lot about oil, to be honest, but I do know there's a purity to it. It's been refined in different ways, right? But if I take just a touch of this oil and add it to this water, some really scary things begin to happen. The intention of the water has now changed, and what the intention of the oil is has now changed. What I have done, what I'm doing, is I am mingling these two things together. Now, you know, there's just a few drops here, like the fourth drop that I'm going to put in here of the oil. But let me ask first, who wants a drink? Anybody? Anybody like to give it a try? I did a little ChatGPT to figure out what might happen if we drank just a few milliliters of water. And though it may look fine, honestly, by the end of the day, I would be incredibly sick. Incredibly sick. So, Dr. Creamer, if you would, since I'm not... No, I'm not asking you to drink it. Just okay. Would you take this and just pass it around? I want everyone to just take it for a second, maybe swig it around a little bit, and then the last person who has it, bring it back up to me, okay? Here's a point that I want to make. So often, we mingle the purity of our Christian life with things that are non-biblical and harmful to us. And when we do, a mingled mind leads to a mangled life. Let me give you a few examples. You see, God gave us these Ten Commandments. And by the way, when people say, oh, well, I broke the Ten Commandments, that is not true. We don't break the Ten Commandments. We don't have that kind of power. The Ten Commandments will stand long after you and I have left this earth. We don't break the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments break us. Does that make sense? So let me give you a few examples. If you mingle together, if your thought is, yeah, well, I don't ever have to take a Sabbath. I'm just going to work and study and never rest. What the Lord is teaching us is you will eventually mangle your life. If anyone in the room is married, or let me apply this in another way to people who are not married, but when the Lord says don't commit adultery, he's also broader saying through the New Testament that sex and sexuality is meant for one relationship and one relationship only, a husband and wife who are married together forever. But you already know because of your own experiences that if you have practiced any kind of sex outside of marriage, that to dip these two things together, a mingled mind leads to a mangled life, right? We could go on and on about the teachings of the world to help us understand this idea, but here's what we know from God's word. When we don't follow God's word, it's harmful for us. Therefore, God's word is not meant there to hold us back from anything that is good. It's quite the opposite. God's word is meant to lead us to that which is holy and pure and good and righteous in his sight and will cause us to live better, healthier, more encouraged, more mentally strong lives. I want to help you see this today, okay? That this idea that a mingled mind leads to a mangled life. So take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We'll have them on the screen, but I'd love for you to read from God's word. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 first. Then we're going to jump backwards in Colossians chapter 1, which is where we'll spend the most of our time. But let me help you just see it. As you're turning there, let me ask, is Christ supremely reigning over your life? Is he supremely reigning over your heart? Is Christ supremely reigning over your body? This is some of the questions we're going to deal with today. So look at me, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is what is often referred to as the Colossian error. Paul is correcting it. Here's what he said. See to it. In other words, pay attention. He's saying this is important. Be sure that. See to it that no one takes you captive. This is a strong word. This is one of only two or three times the word captive is used in the New Testament. And here's what it means. It means to be forever stolen. If you're held captive, if you were taken as captive, you were taken as a prisoner, right? See to it that no one steals your life, that no one takes you captive through, look at what it says, hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow, there's nothing behind it, it's blank. Deceptive. Friends, what he is teaching against, what we're going to see in a few minutes, he's teaching against these philosophies of the world that are hollow and deceptive and that will mangle our lives that God intends to be holy. There are decisions that you are making right now. Look, I'm not really 85. That was a lie. This month I'm going to turn double nickels, 55, okay? There are consequences that I am still experiencing from things that I did when I was 16, 21, 35, 54. Because a mingled mind leads to a mangled life. When we pull in these other philosophies, and notice what the intent is here, in deceptive philosophies, there are philosophies in the world out there that people are going to deceptively use, intentionally trying to harm you or trick you. Where do they come from? Which depends on human tradition. Whew, that's a whole other sermon for another day. And the basic principles of this world. In other words, he's saying the basic principles of the world will eventually mangle your life if they're not built on God's principles. The basic thoughts and ideas outside of the body of Christ will lead you to harm, to despair, to hopelessness, rather than on Christ. So just, would you read this out loud with me? See to it that no one takes, would you read this out loud with me? Is this microphone on? Here we go. Ready? Here we go. Colossians 2:8. 3, 2, 1. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Do you see the diametric opposite? Do you see that the mingling of these two thoughts and ideas together, how dangerous it can be? This is what is called the Colossian error. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn backwards in your Bible to chapter 1, verse number 15, because here's what the Lord is going to do. Here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to address, in part, the Colossian error that we just looked at. That verse is that we just looked at, 2:8, is kind of like, it's the mainstay for the whole of this book. Now he's going to begin to unfold for us how we should live. In other words, he's going to tell us, here's what the Colossians were believing that they should not have believed. And he's going to correct their thinking. And in doing so, he's going to correct ours as well. Here's the first thing that they thought. They did not believe that Christ was actually divine, that he was truly the Son of God. Look at with me at verse number 15. He, reference to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying that if you want to know, if you want to see and understand what God the Father is like, look to the person of the Son. If you want to know about the holiness, the kindness, the goodness, the love, the mercy of God the Father, or of the Spirit for that matter, all we have to do is look to the person of the Son, who, as you know, left the glory of heaven in his incarnation and came to this earth to walk on this sod so that we could associate with him and so that he could save us. Here's the idea. This word here, image, is equal to exact likeness. Exact likeness. Any twins in the room? Yeah? Okay. I'm trying to figure, like, is your twin brother here? No? 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 Okay. Are your twin brothers here? Is that you're pointing at each other? Okay, cool. Cool. Now, do you guys look exactly alike? Pretty much. Say no because you're jacking up with my illustration, okay? So I bet some of your friends could have you side by side and could figure out who's who. Is that right? Okay. So you look similar. You share some DNA, but you're not the exact same thing, right? So what he is saying here is that God the Father and Christ the Son, they are the exact likeness of one another. Notice the phrase that he is the image of the invisible God. Well, God had been invisible to the human eye, though his activity was seen. He was invisible to the human eye until he did what? Until he left the glory of heaven and came to this earth. And then all of a sudden, we could see what God is like. What he's fighting against is this thing called Gnosticism. Part of what the Gnostics believed in Paul's day was that the body was just trash. The soul was sacred, the body was trash. So whatever you did with the body wouldn't affect the soul, and that's a completely unbiblical idea. Why? It's human tradition, as we saw from 2:8. It's the basic principles of this world. Do whatever you want to with your body, but protect your soul. But God has made us one. He has made our bodies and soul one. What we do with our body affects our soul. What we do with our soul, our spiritual lives, affects our bodies. Make sense? We're created in that kind of total kind of way. So what he's saying, though, is in Christ, God is now visible. In Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are one, they are now visible to us. The nature and being of God are perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. This is what, when we read about Jesus, we're also reading about the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Many years ago, y'all are all too young for this, except for Dr. Creamer and I. There used to be a game show called Let's Make a Deal. What would happen is these people would come up and they'd bring some things, and there were like three doors, okay? And they could trade what they brought, as I recall it, with what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. Well, they described for them what would be behind door number three, typically first. And it'd be something like a new refrigerator. And it wasn't, you know, a new car back then. It wasn't $100,000 like you see now. It'd been like $10,000. It was still something people would want, you know, but it was not a huge price. But then they would switch things around, and so you would have to decide, do you want to trade what you have now for what's behind one, two, or three? Well, then you would choose. It might open up door number one. It might be a block of cheese, right? Door number three might be a bottle of water, and then the real thing was behind door number two, which you just didn't know. So you were taking a one in three type chance, right? Here's what the Heavenly Father is teaching us through this passage. Though he is the great three in one, he is one. But as that one, he is the only door that leads to eternal life. There's no other door. Friends, look at me here in the eyes. He's the only door in your life at this stage of life, or however old you will become in life. He's the only door that will lead you to true peace. He's the only door that will lead you to true joy. He's the only door that will lead you to true holiness amidst all the fake doors that will lead you to a block of cheese and a nasty bottle of water. You follow me? He's the one and only door. Now, if you look at verse 15 again, here's what he says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's been so misunderstood because it makes it sound like that Jesus was somehow born. That's not what he's saying at all. Who in the room is the firstborn in your family? Okay? My firstborn's name is Jared. By the way, if you're raising your hand, you're the firstborn. That means you're probably the responsible person in the family. I'm the lastborn, meaning I'm the brat, right? So how many of you are the lastborn? Boy, your hand went up so fast. Are you a brat? I don't know. That's what your friends told me out there. You kind of were. So the firstborn has certain responsibilities. I collect baseball cards, not just Astros, all kind of cards. And so I've taken all of my really good cards that my dad passed down for me from the 50s, 60s, and that I bought in the 70s and 80s, and I put them all in a special place. And my oldest son and only son only knows where those cards are. Why? Because I trust him to be the most responsible of the three sons, and he truly is. And so there's a note in there. He's going to open up someday and it's going to say, Jared, if you're reading this, I'm dead. That's how it starts. I hope you have a great life. Pass these on to my great-great-grandkids when they're actually worth something. See, this firstborn idea is there's someone who has responsibility. There's someone who is kind of, if you will, supreme in the room. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. He is a person of status, of privilege, of position. He is cosmic. As we're about to see, all created or all creation kneels down to Jesus the Christ. Okay, so here's the first big idea. How does a mingled mind lead to a mangled life if you're trusting in anyone other than Christ? Then you have a mingled mind. If you're trusting some other philosophy to rule your life, if you're trusting some other fake deity to rule your life, if you're trusting in yourself to rule your life, a mingled mind leads to a mangled life. Here's the second thing he addresses, that God is creator. It's part of the Colossian error. They didn't believe that Jesus was truly God. They didn't believe that God was truly creator of the world. Verse number 16. For by him, that's Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. For by him, all things were created. The other day I was praying for, I was at a church in Houston on Sunday, and I was praying for this man whose wife is going through chemotherapy right now. And I started by thanking God for the gift of chemotherapy that he created. When he finished praying, this very kind man said, I'd never thought about that. I never thought that this is actually God's good healing in her life as the chemotherapy is doing what it's supposed to do. I'm like, yeah, well, God created the elements. And when he created the elements and he created the human beings who had the ideas to create chemotherapy, right? You follow me? So when he says all things are created, friends, he means all things. He means everything. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. So in the realm that we can't see, in the spiritual realm, and truly in the glory of heaven, and everything on earth was created by Jesus Christ. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. The mountains, the ocean, the bird, the giraffe, visible molecules, invisible molecules, the wind, right? Things that we can't see. Who created them? God did. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. Here's what he's saying. And if you haven't got anything yet, you know, if you're still kind of like counting the tiles or whatever, this is the time for I want you to clue in to think about your own personal life. This is so powerful. Jesus reigns over everything in heaven. Therefore, you can trust him. Jesus reigns over everything on the earth. Therefore, you can trust him. Jesus reigns over everything that is visible. Therefore, friends, you can trust him. Listen, it gets more powerful. Jesus reigns over everything that is invisible, things that you don't see and can't understand. Jesus is ruling and reigning over those things this very moment. And because he said visible and invisible, here's what we need to understand now. Let's go with the visible side. All the visible thrones on the earth, Jesus reigns over those thrones. All of the visible powers of the earth, Jesus reigns. Over every visible ruler, Jesus reigns. Over every visible authority, Jesus reigns. Friends, listen. If you're taking notes, I'd write this down. When you can't trust man, you can still trust God. When you can't trust man, you can still trust God. And so I look at the world and think, oh my gosh, these nations that are ruled by tyrants, these nations that persecute Christians. Look, when I can't trust man, I can still trust God. Why? Because God is ruling and reigning over every ruler on this earth. We have a free will, and it's a sinful will, but let's just be sure that for those who mistreat, who harm, who don't practice justice and mercy, someday they will get their just reward as they stand before their Heavenly Father. Why? Because God rules and reigns over every visible leader. But then we think about the dark side that we don't see. Think about the invisible side of the world, of the universe. God reigns over every throne. Translation, God rules and reigns over Satan. God rules and reigns over every invisible power, over every invisible ruler, over every invisible authority. Friends, we can trust our Heavenly Father. You can trust his action in your life. You can even trust things in the world that you hate and don't understand, because ultimately our God reigns and our God rules. And you can trust him. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. More about that in a minute. But first, let me just be sure you got this right. Jesus, he's teaching, is the only way to eternal life, because Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. He's the one and only true Savior. Now, to this phrase, all things were created by him and for him. Many years ago, I was asked at the very last minute to step in to perform a wedding. I was a youth pastor at the time. This is like 25 years ago. And our pastor had a heart attack the morning of the wedding. But I get this phone call at like 1 o'clock. Can you go do this wedding at 5? Sure. Well, I knew this young man. I had known him for some time. I didn't know his bride. And so I get there, and there'd been a lot of chaos, right? And so they were, back in the day, you used to do what was called a unity candle. You ever seen that before? Okay, so what happened was, we're up there on the stage, I'm standing up here, and as a song is being sung or something, someone comes out to me and whispers in my ear, "We forgot the unity candle, what do we do?" And in a stroke of either genius for the day or just the Holy Spirit's power, here's what occurred to me, when to bring it in. Bring it in when the bride comes in. Do you know why? Because right now, the way that we're sitting, if the bride were to come into the room, what would I have you do? I'd have you stand. And then what do you naturally do? You turn. And who do you turn to? You ain't turning to me. You don't care about the dude getting married. Like, he doesn't matter at all, right? The groom doesn't matter. But the bride, right? Everyone stands and everyone's attention turns to the bride. So everyone stood, turned, and they came and dropped that unity candle, and often no one knew anything different. They didn't know any better, right? Here's the power of it. Here's what he's saying. All of creation, things visible, invisible, what our eyes see, what we understand, what we don't understand, all of creation exists to do one thing, to rise to its feet and turn to the Creator. Why? Because all things were created by Him and for Him. And friends, every illustration breaks down, but just at some point, just go with me for a second. Jesus Christ has said that you also are the bride of Christ, right? So there's a certain beauty about Him. And so what he's teaching us in this verse is, yes, Jesus Christ is the Creator. So the idea was that, well, maybe God created, but Jesus Christ was not a part of that. And he's debunking their false belief. All creation rises to its feet and turns to the Creator. He reigns supreme over your circumstances. If he is Creator God, and he is this God who rules over everything visible and invisible, don't you know that whatever circumstances you find yourself in today, if it's grief, if it's hardship, if it's brokenness, if it's addiction, whatever it may look like, here's what the Lord is saying to you. The Lord is saying to you that he is ruling and reigning over your hard circumstances. Whatever difficult circumstances you find in your life right now, God is working towards your good and his glory. You know what we tend to do? We tend to think to ourselves, painful time, run from it. Painful time, get away from it. But what if the pain that you are experiencing right now, God is just chiseling something? Most often, it's not this finished piece. Do you know that Michelangelo, the one of the greatest artists of all time, that when he was creating David, he threw like 30 sets of marble out because he didn't like the way it was working. And they brought in this piece of marble, and he finally said, this is going to be the perfect David. And they're like, it's a block, a marble. And he said, yeah, but in this one, I can already see David inside. I just have to chisel him out. And that's what God is doing in our lives when life is hard. Even if the pain of life is self-inflicted, I want you to know, this passage is trying to tell you that there is this God who rules and reigns over your life. He rules and reigns supremely, and you can trust him. It's not easy going through those hard times, but God is doing something in you. So what's he doing? He's correcting the error of the Colossians. They didn't believe that Jesus was divine. They didn't believe that he was a creator. They were mixing these other thoughts, these other, as we saw from chapter 2, verse 8, these other worldly thoughts into their Christianity. But a mingled mind is always going to lead you to a mangled life. And here's his last point. Well, not yet. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things. So there it is, that Jesus Christ is the pre-existing second person of the Trinity, okay? Yes, God the Father is viewed throughout all the Scripture as the final authority, but Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are just as much the person of the Trinity as God the Father is. They just have distinct roles. It's that simple. And so what we find in Jesus is that he's called the Son of God. He was never born. He always existed, but he is the second person of the Trinity. And in him, all things are held together. In fact, as we've been sitting here, how many of you have had to say to yourself, oh gosh, I better tell myself to breathe? Anyone like, you forgot? No, you're just doing it naturally. You didn't have to go, oh wait, hey heart, would you keep on beating? No, because why? Because Jesus holds all that stuff together. He's holding all of created matter together this very day. In fact, he's still holding gravity. I did a little research a couple months ago because I just wanted to know what would happen if God suspended or if gravity just miraculously ended somehow for just 1 second. If gravity ended, according to some science that I read, for just 1 second, all of us would float up off of where we're sitting right now and we would slam back down. But if gravity were suspended for a minute, Do you know that all of us would be hurled into space, never to return? In fact, this is real interesting. If gravity existed or was removed for just a minute, not only would we be hurled into space, but because the Earth would continue to rotate for just 1 minute, when we came back slamming down to Earth, we wouldn't be in the same place we were when we first left. And if gravity were suspended for an hour, the basic idea was, yeah, we're all going to die, right? That makes perfect sense. You ever thought about that? I've always wanted to go to like the South Pole just to feel like, does it feel like the blood is rushing to your head? Anyone ever had that idea? Okay, I'm just the only person in the room who's ever thought that. But just think for a second, right? God is holding gravity in place. It's not just like, oh, I'm breathing. It's, you know, no, this is God. This is God who was keeping all things in order for your good and for his own glory. When he says he is before all things and in him all things are being held together, this is what he's talking about. The universe is being maintained by the power of our Heavenly Father, by the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Here's the final correction he makes, and this one will be done quickly. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. All he's saying here is real simple. Of the people that have been resurrected, and all of us one day will be resurrected, he was the first one resurrected. He's first, right? So they didn't believe in what's called the resurrection of the dead. They thought that once you died, and that was it. You're basically fertilizer. You're pushing up daisies. And Paul's like, no. There really is an eternity. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross and because of his resurrection, there really is an eternity for you and for me. People get this confused. Look at the first phrase from verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. So I'm speaking to the church right now, not to a church, but let me just make it clear, okay? When you're thinking about your own church, that's not your seat, that's not your Bible study room, that's not your parking spot, that's not your Bible study group. No, Jesus Christ is the ruler. He owns the seat. He owns the parking lot. He owns the room. He is the reason that the body of Christ gathers to begin with to fulfill his great mission. And so think of it in these terms. When you see selfishness inside the body of Christ, that is a mingling of the minds. Because Jesus Christ died as a ransom. Not that we could sit where we want to sit and do what we want to do in church and so the churches get off mission. No. Jesus made it very, very clear. It's his mission that we have the honor to fulfill. And so when you see selfishness inside the body of Christ, we are to gently call that out and say, no, we are here for the purposes of the mission, not for the purposes of ourselves. When churches get off mission, it's because they often get selfish. Make sense? He's the firstborn among the dead, the first to rise from the dead, and one day he will raise us. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here's my question for you today. Where's the water? Okay, would you bring that up to me?
Yes.
Thank you, my friend. Appreciate it. Anybody take a drink as it went through? Gosh, I sure hope not. I should have given like that warning. Do not drink this. Yeah, we wouldn't do that. You can see how this is completely poisoned now, right? This is my question. What tradition of the world or what human philosophy is destroying the pureness of Christ that has been placed inside of your life? What is it? Is it gossip? Is it hatred? Is it bigotry? Is it cheating? Is it pornography? Is it sexual activity outside of marriage? Because ultimately it will completely mangle. It'll completely mangle. Completely. You get it. If you're like, mm-mm, and I can smell it, it's terrible. He'll destroy your life. And some decisions, friends, some sinful decisions, some sinful choices. Man, Billy Graham, if you ever heard of Dr. Graham, said it best, that sin takes us further than we want to go and keeps us longer than where we want to stay. But notice the grace of Christ. The final verse, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Today's the day for you to confess and say, Lord, just what I believe and then how I live is mangling my life. And perhaps you've never, here at this Christian university, maybe you've never placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. It's as surely as you're like, don't drink that. You wouldn't. But we drink of the poison of sin all the time. And Jesus Christ has said that he has come to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you never place your faith and hope in Christ today, I'm going to sit down here at the end. Dr. Creamer will stay behind if you want to talk to someone about following Christ as Savior and Lord and watching him literally clean your sinful life. He'll do that this day. And for those of you who are followers of Christ, I would just ask you, when is the last time that you seriously considered and contemplated what poison am I taking in that has the possibility to destroy my life? Confess it as sin today. Ask God for forgiveness, and he will indeed forgive you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the reality and the beautiful truths of your word. Thank you for the beauty of Christ. Oh my goodness, thank you, Father, that you are such a beautiful and loving and giving and kind and gracious and merciful Savior. And today, Father, I pray for these students, for this faculty, that God, that these words today would fall in good soil and that you would bring the change in their lives that only you can bring. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
And y'all join me in thanking Jonathan Smith for the message today. Thank you, brother. If you'll join me standing, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer here. I just want to encourage you, and if you don't mind me just tacking on to the end of your fine message and the point you made about the value of a mind singularly focused on Christ. You have 1,000 voices that speak to you. You've got quizzes in class. This is part of what you face, the pressure of finances and money that you don't have and bills that you do have and cars that aren't running like you want them to, and you've got families that are arguing and people who are putting pressure on you and a neighbor in the dorm who's making more noise than you want them to make. You got 1,000 voices in your life, and you have exactly one that you have to listen to. Listen to that one. Father, we pray that we would hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.